Well, it's lovely to be here. It's lovely to seek to minister, to serve amongst you this morning. And I just acknowledge the support and friendship of your pastor. He's been very kind and helpful, and it's a privilege to come and to minister to you. I want this morning to look particularly at the verse that is found in John chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. The prologue to the Gospel, found in the beginning of John's Gospel, is a kind of a précis, if you will, of all that is going to come in the Gospel. And verses 12 and 13 are expanded then throughout the Gospel, and that's why we read from that well-known passage in chapter 3. And the verses then that I want us to look at this morning, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And it's really verse 13 I particularly want to dwell on this morning. Now, what prompts me to do this is that I never fail to be amazed and surprised at the number of people who call themselves Christians. You know, I think it's perhaps because we're in the land that has known something of a heritage of vital Christianity. There has been times in the past, and sadly, it seems to be the dim and distant past, where the Spirit of God has worked most powerfully, and many have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I think with many in society, there is this assumption that the kind of default position of being a Brit, being a Welshman, being a Welsh lady, or being even a European, is that of being Christian. So many people, perhaps not so much as it has been, but many people just automatically, if there's a census, they'll either put Jedi or they'll put Christian, you know? And it's amazing because there seems to be such ignorance as to what a Christian actually is. And even those who attend church, there seems to be this blurring of the lines. There seems to be this assumption that if somebody perhaps sits in church, if somebody kind of nods in agreement generally at what things are said, that makes them a Christian. And I think it's the most tragic of places to be in a church, and perhaps even to assume that one is a Christian and yet to not know what it is truly to be a Christian. Right at the start of this, and as I was preparing this, it hit me most powerfully. To be a Christian is the most privileged, most wonderful, most glorious thing that can possibly be true of a person. There is no greater, more wonderful position to be in than to be in the position of being a Christian. And I think, you see, if the Church of God at large lived that, understood it first, lived it, believed it, experienced it, then we would not so much be pleading with people to come in, but that people would be asking us, what is the reason for the hope that is within you? What is different about you? Why are you so happy? What's your secret? And we have to confess, we're not often being asked that. Personally, I'm not. It may be different for you. More often, we seem to be those people, the church now. If we are those who are trying to live a good life, we seem perhaps to be those people who are slightly miserable. I hope I'm not being unfair there. It's just what I've observed. So this verse, verse 13 particularly then, it talks of what it doesn't mean, how it isn't to be a Christian. And sometimes you see negatives are helpful because we can kind of hedge, we can discount. You know, seemingly in science, not that I'm a scientist, but if you have a theory, you can't prove a theory, but you can disprove it. So it's helpful sometimes to disprove and to get rid of fallacies and wrong thinking. And that's what I want us to do this morning. And then hopefully at the end, we'll just focus a little bit on what is true of a Christian. And really, if this teaching grips us and grabs us and we understand it, then it will knock our socks off, you know? And we should be those who wake up with a spring in our step. One of my heroes, he was probably slightly mad, but one of my heroes is Billy Bray. you know. I be the son of a king, who be ye? You see, Billy Bray was a poor coal miner, a tin miner, and previous to becoming a Christian, his oaths, his friends used to say, smelt of sulphur. He was heading straight to hell in his life. And there was such a change. And when you read his life, one of the fundamental core things that he understood was who he now was. So he didn't go in the tradesman's entrance. Because he was a king's son, he went in the front door at a time when that was unusual. Okay? And I think if we grasp who we are in Christ, if we are a Christian this morning, then we can hold our head up high because we are children of God. Okay, let's get to it. So who were born not of blood. Remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, most assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we can see straight away there's got to be a change. Our default position isn't Christian. It isn't a neutral position. We are not naturally Christians, okay? Because of sin, because of what our fourth parents did, Adam and Eve, in terms of rebelling from God, choosing to put self before God, choosing to put the creature over the creator, wanting to be like God in the wrong way, choosing to obey and listen to a silly serpent rather than God, their creator and their God, then since then, this disease has come in. And it's a disease that can't be gotten rid of by taking antibiotics or by washing oneself. It's a disease that is in us and through us. It's if we could cut ourselves open, not that I'm suggesting we do so, but if we could cut ourselves open and have spiritual glasses, we wouldn't see veins and blood. We would with physical, but if we could see spiritual, we would see that through us, right to the very core of us, even to our very hearts, the very core of our being is wickedness and deceitfulness. That's our default position. Most people don't agree with that in this society. Most people are offended by that. But this is what the Bible says. There is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. We're sinners. That's our default position. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, when he asks him, he says that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. There has to be something that happens to you. So this being born again, well, the Lord says in verse 13, not of blood. What does he mean by that? I say the Lord, the apostle, speaking, the Lord speaking through the apostle. Not of blood. The plural would be, the original is the plural, not of bloods. So the Jews, you see, they took great pride, understandably so, rightfully so, in their lineage. You know, you get those passages where so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so and on and on and on. They can trace their line and their lineage all the way back. And in the Old Testament then, the Jews knew that they were a chosen people. God had chosen them to reveal himself to them, to give them the privilege of giving them his law in order to show them themselves and in order them to see his character, that he is a holy God. And throughout the Old Testament, there were these signs and these types and these figures of one who was to come, who was to free them from that bondage of sin. And so when we come to the New Testament, the 400 years between the last prophet speaking in the Old Testament and John the Baptist coming in the New Testament, the church, the people are in disarray. And they think that because of their hereditary line, because they can have a family tree, that makes them okay before God. And it may well be, you see, even amongst us here this morning, because I was born in Wales, because I'm a Westerner, because we're not a Muslim country or a Hindu country, but we're a Christian country, then that makes me okay. And the Bible here clearly says, not of blood, not of bloods, not of our race. It doesn't matter what race you are. There isn't a Christian race. It doesn't matter with these Jews, you see, there was pride. They felt they were superior. So what's been happening here? The rug is being pulled out from their feet. And it may be here this morning, you think, well, I must be okay. You may even think, well, I've got kind of a head start because of my lineage, of my race. So it's not of bloods, not of blood, not of our race. And then secondly, let's fly through them, secondly, nor of the will of flesh. Well, you see, what happens when a child is born? A child is born because of the will of the parents, if you will, not to put too fine a point to it, but there's conception. And then 9 months later, there's birth. And Jesus said with Nicodemus, you must be born of water, natural birth, in verse 5 of chapter 3, unless one is born of water. So you must be born of water, natural birth, and of the Spirit. So it's not of the will of flesh. So it isn't, if you will, let's put this in today's terms, if your parents are Christians. So now we're saying, well, it's not only if you're not, it's not your race, it's not your country, it's not your society that you live in, however privileged it may well be to live in a society that has known God's blessing, it's not that that guarantees you to be a Christian. It's not that that means you can see the kingdom of heaven. It's not that that changes your heart. And nor is it who your parents are. You know, you may have parents who are godly parents. You may have parents who love the Lord. You may have been brought up in a family who have prayer time and family worship every day. You may have parents who are seeking to go on with the Lord, and you can see that there's a difference in them. I visit an 86-year-old lady who's housebound, and her daughter is a lovely lady, and she looks after her mother in a most amazing way. And yet she says, you've got something, and she goes to church, but she says to her quite openly, you've got something I haven't got. So a Christian isn't hereditary. To be a Christian, it isn't through the genes. It's not part of your nature. So that's the will of flesh, nor of the will of flesh. And if it's not part of your nature, it's also not part of your nurture, the third part, the will of man. So in other words, you see, people, if you're sat in a church, people's influence can't rub off on you. You can't become a Christian by being sneezed upon. It's not contagious. It isn't because of the friends that you have. They can't influence you. There's no group ticket into heaven. There's no buy one, get one free. And your family, again, it's not your nature, it's not nurture. It's not because you've been born into this family, I've been born into a Christian family, or I've been born into a Christian country. Neither is it, well, I've been brought up as a Christian. You can't bring somebody up as a Christian. So those are all negatives. So I don't know if that's helpful. I don't know if some of you here will be helped by that. But those are the negatives, if you will. So what are the positives? And there's this but. You know, the buts of the Bible. Somebody said the great buts of the Bible, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this, friends, you see, if we can get our heads around this, this is why being a Christian is the most amazing thing. You know, at Christmas time, we look, don't we, at the miracle of the incarnation. We are amazed, and we don't just look at Christmas time, we look every week. We're amazed that the Son of God became a son of man in order that the sons of men might become children of God. We're amazed that our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. What a miracle, the miracle of the virgin birth. And people attack it, people criticize it, and they're wrong too. This is a non-negotiable. This is what the Bible tells us clearly, but we can't understand it. It's beyond us. It's a miracle. It's something that has happened supernaturally. Well, the same as a Christian. You see, to be born of God means a miracle has taken place. This is why Christians should walk with their heads held high. Not in pride of self, not because they belong to a Christian nation, not because they have Christian parents, not because they've been influenced in their upbringing by Christians. That's not a reason to walk with your head held high. A reason to walk with your head held high, if I can say it, your head held high, is because we're a miracle. We're born of God. Now, it is a miracle in one sense when you see a child being born. God willing, in a couple of weeks, I'll see it again for the third time. Hopefully, I'll get the sex of the baby right when I tell my wife, and the midwife won't have to correct me. But, well, it's a miracle to see that, and that's lovely. But to be born of the Spirit, what does it mean? It means that the Spirit of God, the Word, the seed of the Word has been implanted in us. We've been impregnated by the seed of the Word, if you will, and the Spirit has come upon us. You know, it's as marvellous as that. It means that God has done this work. You see, what is happening here? All these areas of possible human interaction and human methods of getting somebody saved, what's been happening with them? They're being pushed away. It's not of your country. It's not of your parents. It's not of the influences of the people you mix with. It's something far greater. Humans, get your hands off. This is something of God. Isn't that amazing? This is the same God, you see, who created the universe. This is the same God who spoke it into being. He didn't even have to get his hands dirty, if we can put it reverently like this. He spoke it by his divine word. It came into being. This is the God, you see, those who shake their fists at God and say, when I get to see him, I'll tell him something. This is the same God who is giving those very foolish people the breath to breathe at that moment. If God didn't give us the breath to breathe, we wouldn't breathe. Oh, hang on a minute, I know my biology. Yes, but it's by God's sustaining hand. Why is it? Have you ever wondered? You see the solar system? What's underneath it? Maybe that's just my thinking. What's keeping the earth up? Why doesn't it fall? God. Oh, it's because of gravity. No. God. And this same God who knows each and every one of our thoughts, even now at this time, think about it. That's amazing. Some of us, when we listen to sermons, have poker faces and we can be looking very intently and we begin thinking about our chicken dinner. Others can be fidgeting away and really we're thinking. So you can't tell just by looking at somebody what they're thinking most of the time. But God knows. God knows what's on our heart. He doesn't just look at the outward appearance. He looks on our heart. And he knows what each and every one of us, just in this room, not just in this room, but in this world, is thinking. More than that, he knows the number of hairs on our head. For some, it's easier to count than others. But he knows the number of hairs on our head. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything about us. He knows our past and he knows our future. He knows all things. And he's a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. There's never been a time when he wasn't. If you had two groups and you put in one group, anything that's uncreated and anything that's created, everything outside of God would be in the created group. But God, he was a group of his own. He's uncreated. You see, this is the God we're talking of. This isn't a God who is just a little bit like us. This isn't a Superman version. You know, seemingly, apparently, with Superman, you know, the Superman, they make comparisons with the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, it's a long-running thing in comics. There we are. He's not a Superman. He's God. He's altogether amazing. You cannot. We could be here all day, and some of you might think that we will be, but we could be here all day talking about who God is. And we'd never get to the point where we've exhausted our topic of conversation. And you see, the Christian's experience, this is why it's so amazing to be a Christian, because the Christian's experience isn't just getting through this world. Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. I feel like this world is a wicked place. I look at what my children are going to grow up into. I look at the fact that 90% of 11-year-old boys have seen things they shouldn't have seen. I look at the fact that there's just selfishness. You only have to see when people drive. And there's utter selfishness, utter contempt, utter anger. In some respects, it's not a nice place to live in. In other respects, it's a lovely world, because you only have to look at the creation. It's beautiful. But you see, we're not those people who then just get our heads down and try and, I don't know, you hear of those people, don't you, when they're working and they're counting down the days. 3 years until retirement. 2 years until retirement. 18 months. And then they get the day before retirement and something tragic happens in their life. We're not counting down the time. We long for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Why? Because it will be most glorious, most wonderful. It's going to be the most amazing thing. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the thought of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot comprehend, our imagination, and some of us will have wild imaginations, our imagination cannot possibly comprehend what God has prepared for us. But we're not living just waiting for that. It's day. Whilst it is day, we're about serving our Lord. And part of serving our Lord, you see, is understanding more of who he is. The Bible reveals what is the Word. What is the Bible? Why is it the most amazing book in the world? It's the living Word. But it reveals himself. He tells us. We don't need to worship a God of our imagination. This Word tells us who God is. And as you see, as we go on in the Christian life, as we go on learning more about ourselves, like layers, onions have layers, as those layers are peeled off of ourselves, we begin to see more and more who we are, and in and of ourselves, as with the Apostle Paul, his view of himself became one of increasing smallness. I am not worthy to be an apostle, I'm the chief of sinners. The layers of ourselves, as we're stripped away, we see just the wickedness of ourselves, in and of ourselves. But we see the awesomeness, and our view of God is one of larger, 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 more wonderful, more amazing. And then when we get to heaven, dear me, we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So in other words, you see, this is the God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God. We're not born of blood, of flesh, of the will of man, but of God. God himself has brought us new life. We're a miracle. Those who are Christians, you see, it isn't, oh, I'm a Christian. You see, I never understand, and there has to be question marks over whether somebody really is a Christian. You know, people have identities, don't they? Oftentimes you're in a group of a meeting with people and they'll say, you know, generally, depending on the situation, they'll say, oh, what do you do? And if somebody says, well, I'm an eye specialist in the hospital, you think, oh, right, you know. If somebody says, well, I don't know, I clean in a local school, people think, oh. What you do, your identity. And some people's identity goes as far as this. I'm a true blue Man City fan. That's their identity. That's their life. And they're in the mid-40s and they're still wearing football shirts. No, you see, for the Christian, being a Christian isn't a Sunday thing. It isn't something that we do on a Sunday. It isn't as though some go to the club, others go to chapel. No, to be a Christian, we're a new person in Christ. The old has passed away. We've been born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, once we had a heart of stone, now we had a heart of flesh. Once these things that were being spoken of, just kind of, we were like Teflon. It just didn't touch us. It was as though we had these kind of large sound-blocking headphones on our ears, and we didn't really think about any of these things. Or worse still, we hated what we heard. It was like Marmite. We didn't love it. We hated it, and we didn't want anything of it. But then the Spirit of God worked in us. And almost imperceptibly, but undeniably, we began to see something of this. And we began to realize that this is true. The word of truth. There's a ring of truth about it. And the truth is setting me free. And to be born of God then. Now you see, where once there was a spiritual death. You see, we're alive, aren't we, physically? I hope so. If you have your doubt, give them a knock next to you. We're alive physically. And our foreparents, Adam and Eve, were alive spiritually as well. But when they sinned, spiritual death, rebelliousness, there was this great chasm. There was no longer fellowship with God because of sin. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot fellowship with sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he became the sin bearer. He bore the curse of sin for us. So what did he do? This immeasurable gulf between man and God. There is a mediator between man and God. The man, Christ Jesus. It was a bridge. So that now, you see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can fellowship with God. Now, you see, if you are a Christian, you've been born in God. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He breathed life into them. How did they become alive? He breathed life into them. To be born of God is to have spiritual life breathed into us. I don't know why I make notes, I never use them. There we are. So two things I want to drive home today, this morning. One, if you're under any illusions, your society, the country you live in, your family, your influences, it's good if you're in a church and you have Christian friends. I remember once speaking to a lad who, by God's grace, is now a Christian. And I remember once, I just said to him, look, mate, in the northern way, you're looking at us, at who we're looking at. Talking of Christians now, we were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, a group of mates who were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lad, it was funny, because when he first came, he didn't want to be amongst us, and then gradually he realised that we were just straight, and we didn't have two heads, we were normal people, and we enjoyed life, more actually because we could enjoy it the right way, have good, clean fun, and we had a joie de vivre, if that's French or something, I don't know, but we could enjoy our life, and there was an appetite there, and he became attracted to that company. And his whole thing changed, his whole perception changed from not wanting to be amongst us to wanting to be amongst us. And then he could see he wanted to be like one of us. But there was this divide, there was this difference. And it was evident, it stuck out like a sore thumb. And this was the difference. He was looking at us who were looking at Christ. He wasn't looking at Christ himself. And the person who is born of God, you see, what does he say? Early on in the chapter, there's so much, isn't there? Those who have received, those who have known, those who have received, those who have believed. What's the mechanics of salvation, you see? Okay, you've convinced me perhaps I'm not a Christian, you may be saying to yourself. And maybe even you've whetted my appetite as what it is to be a Christian, perhaps. Well, how do you become a Christian? Well, first and foremost, it's of God, isn't it? Born of God. God is at work. And that's wonderful, that's glorious. Because let me tell you, do you not think if it was something that of us, there'd be cause for concern? I've messed up so many times in my life. The most important thing, my salvation, I wouldn't trust it with me. God, and God who created all these things perfectly, God who has never made a mistake in his existence once, God doesn't mess up. And so if even this morning you begin to hear these things, if those headphones are kind of being taken off and you begin to think, hang on a minute, there's something here, there's something that I want, I'm realizing there's something that I'm missing, then God is speaking. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that marvelous? Even here on an ordinary Sunday morning with a slightly strange visiting preacher, God can speak. And we don't have to say, oh, I'll put it off till tomorrow. No, you see, it isn't a course that we have to finish. We don't have to become intellectually acute in order to be able to become a Christian. Right here, right now, at this moment. So how is it we become a Christian? Well, Calvin said this. He said you need two knowledges, a knowledge of yourself, a knowledge of God. Do you know yourself? Are you honest with yourself? If you put the list of the Ten Commandments next to yourself, and you looked at your life, could you say you've kept them in all their fullness all of your life? Or would you have to admit the admission that everyone will admit on the last day, that we have fallen short of God's glory? That when we describe God, albeit in a brief, haphazard way, when the description of God, we cannot meet that. We cannot possibly say, yes, God will be happy with me. Think of your thoughts, even this week. Have you been angry with anybody? Has somebody cut you up in traffic and you've been really angry? Have you looked on somebody in a way that you shouldn't look on them? Not even have you acted upon that impulse, but have you even looked? And before you know it, before we go very far, you realise you're convicted. You're convicted that you are not what you ought to be. You are convicted that you cannot stand before a holy God. Well, that's a knowledge of yourself. What about a knowledge of God? That famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know, you see, this is a thought a couple of weeks ago struck me, and I was really helped by this. You see, sometimes we do, don't we? We feel that we're letting the Lord down. We feel we're not very good and things like that. And I think to this, God saved me when I was at my worst. He didn't wait for me to get at the peak of my moral life. He saved me where I was. He knows what he's taking on. And he's taking me on, and he's going to keep me until he comes. He's not going to let me go. He's not going to leave me be. He's not going to get fed up of me. And whilst, you see, humanity was at odds with him, whilst, you see, we were rebellious towards him, even whilst God was pronouncing the punishment upon Adam and Eve in that courtroom in the Garden of Eden, even there was hope, a promise of someone to come. The point being, you see, is God has made the first move. God is the wronged party. It should be us. The divorce has happened, and we're completely in the wrong. And it should be us. But God, because of his overflowing love, because of the fact that he is an awesome God whose love cannot be measured, whilst we were rebellious towards him, God demonstrates his love for us in that whilst we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. And he's died. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies. It's finished. Over 2,000 years ago, those 3 hours of utter agony on the cross, being the climax of a 30-odd year life lived perfectly before God, absolutely perfectly righteous. So in order that he can become the sacrificial lamb, in the Old Testament, the teaching going again and again, telling us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, as a climax of his life, now is laying upon the cross, even the death of the cross, even upon a cross. And for those 3 hours, he's bearing the wrath of God. The sin is on him, and God's wrath, God's justice, God's the debt that we have daily are accruing before God, that sin is being punished for on his own son for 3 hours. Utter agony, utter torment. And then those most victorious of words, it is finished. Job done. The most impossible of debts that none of us would even have the currency to pay. What do you take? Pounds, euros, traveler's checks? You've got nothing. What if I serve you with my very life? Not enough, because even your best bits are like filthy rags in my sight, God says. They stink. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the currency. A perfect life, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. And so, it is finished. Full payment accepted. Payment's gone through. The receipt, the proof, he rises again 3 days later. The grave cannot keep him. He's broken the bounds of sin. And so, you see, reconciliation has already been made. A knowledge of ourselves, or you begin to see, I can't become a Christian. I'm not good enough. You begin to see, if God was to come right now, I would be one of those who'd be calling for the rock star to fall on me, because his perfect purity and his perfect holiness would make me want to run away. Fine. But have you been convicted? Have you been convinced? Convinced of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Convinced of the love of God that he gave to us his most precious belonging, in a sense. He gave to us his only begotten Son. That whoever believes. So we know this work, we receive, and we believe. What does that mean? Not just a nod of the head, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing else that I can do. There's no other hope. I'm going to drop this bag of self-good works. I'm going to drop this bag of going to church or chapel. I'm going to drop this bag of my family being Christians. I'm going to drop this bag of whatever else you might think that is somehow an aid to you getting to heaven. I'm going to drop all these things because I realize they're actually weighing me down and my arms are being stretched by them and they're hindering me. I'm going to drop those things and I'm now going to cry out. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the glorious good news, you see, is this. The Christian preacher is able to proclaim, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Because I look and I think and I see some people and I think, well, there's not much hope. That's me in my eyes. I look at the drunkard on the street. I look at the proud person who's got everything that they could possibly want in this life and they don't need God. And yet I see both of them. They're both in the same boat. They are in absolute utter need of salvation. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to rescue even them. You might say to yourself, am I beyond hope? Am I beyond hope? No, not at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is able. So I'm convicted, but I'm convinced. He is able. And not only this, he is willing. Do you know, even now, you may be the type of person who's come and sat in church, maybe because your parents have brought you and you're kind of doing what's right and you're doing the nice thing, and you may have been the person who's been spoken to in the past, and maybe even you've cried a little bit, maybe even you've been on a Christian camp and you've got all emotional. But you're not his. You're not a Christian. Not really. And if it was me who was dealing with your salvation, I'd have lost patience. I'd have said, go away. But God is not willing that any should perish. God is patient. And even now, you see, even just as you are, he can take you. And he will if you call upon him. There's nothing in my hands I bring, but I'm clinging to you. You're my only hope of rescue. You're not only able, but he's willing. Isn't that wonderful? Willing to save you. And then you see, what is it to be a Christian? Well, in a church, this is why we meet together. One of the reasons we meet together, you should look around. And we may not be very good specimens. We may not be the spiritual bodybuilders that we ought to be. We may be slightly flabby Christians. But we may be poor lovers of him. But if you see a Christian, you will see they love the Lord. There is something about them. There is something different. There is something which deep down I want. How do I get it? Don't look at us. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? It is. Call upon him whilst it is day. You see, you may go from here. I'll finish with this. You may go from here. I don't know. I can't read your minds. You may be bored. Or you may be thinking, there's something there. You may walk out of those doors and somebody start a conversation about the weather and that seed is snatched. You never think about it again. And your life happens and you just become cold and to it. Oh, and that's it. It's a fearful thing, you see, to be in church. It's a fearful thing to listen to preaching. Because it saves, but it also condemns. Because if you don't respond to the preaching when you're being spoken to, if when you know God is convicting you and you don't respond, if you walk out of the door refusing to obey, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he remembers that and you have to give an account. And it's the most fearful thing to be in church and not to respond to his word. Never mind the messenger, the message. And the message simply is this. Unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you've experienced that miracle of the new birth, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're on the path of condemnation, an eternal condemnation, an eternal absence from the love and glory of God. But even now, he's able and he's willing. Just come just as you are. Come to him in faith. And to be a Christian, I be the son of a king, who be ye? To be a Christian, it's the most amazing, most wonderful, most privileged thing, possibly. Some want to be queens and kings. Some want to be pop stars. Some want to be sports stars. You can have that. To be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be part of his family. Is there anything more amazing? No. Some reaction, there we are. Is there anything more amazing? No, there's not. To be a child of God, the most wonderful, amazing thing. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. Okay? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are God and that your work is a wonderful work. And we pray, oh Lord, even now, even this morning, if you have been speaking to anybody here and showing them that they're not yours, that having Christian parents isn't been enough to get them into heaven, Lord, we pray that you would not let them go, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that the seed would fall on good soil. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they would run to you and that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would believe, O Lord, that he is not only willing, but he is able to save them. And our God and our Father, we thank you for the miracle of the new birth. We thank you that it is the most wonderful, brilliant thing ever to be a Christian. And Father, forgive us if at times we forget this. Forgive us at times we look down and look at ourselves instead of looking up. Help us to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he did. We thank you for what he's going to do. We look forward to him coming again. But we pray, Heavenly Father, whilst it is day, oh, may we serve him and may his church be filled. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.